I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins are the words we'll be focusing on. I ask you to turn with me to three places in the New Testament, brief selections from three of Paul's letters to three different churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Colossae. So first of all, from Ephesians chapter 2, page 1344 in the Pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. At verse 11, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's go to the next letter of Paul in the Scriptures, the letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 2. Just read the first five verses, page 1349 in the Pew Bibles. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there and go to the next letter, Colossians, and pick it up at 3 verse 12. 12 through 17, page 1354 in the Pew Bibles. Colossians 3 at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now let's turn together. Keep your Bibles open if you're able. And we'll look as well at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, where it asks the three questions dealing with those three phrases of the Apostles' Creed. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Page 222 in the Forms and Prayers books, page 880 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 21. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. So far, the things summarized from the Word of God, the things we confess in the words of our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. May God add His blessing as His Word is preached in our hearing this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is all the fuss about the church? Is it really all that important? Do we need the church? Could we not just as well do without it? You understand that we have been working our way through the summary of the Bible's teachings, asking at every step along the way, what does the Bible say about? And you remember that we have been encouraged to keep as focus the comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. To be able to say with confidence, I am His and He is mine. And you might ask, what does the church have to do with that? Maybe you've run into objections on the part of people who say, Jesus is okay, I'm all right with Jesus. It's His church that I have difficulty with. It's His church that I would rather do without. I understand I cannot live without Jesus, but it's His church that gives me trouble. It causes me heartache, and I'd rather just have done with it and have nothing more to do with it. Now, certainly, perhaps there are some here this afternoon or some who listen to me who have that sentiment, and perhaps there are challenging things that have happened in your life. Perhaps you've been rubbed the wrong way in terms of your own experience with the church. Certainly, we are called to take stock of our own lives. We're called to self-examination. We're called to grow in an understanding of our own need for change, need for repentance, need to acknowledge failings and sins. But the challenge for us to appreciate is that it is the way of Christ, who has loved His church, who gave Himself for His church, to gather a people into His church. And I want to encourage us that that is a great blessing. And I want to encourage anyone who is standoffish with regard to the church, but has this sense that I'm good with Jesus, but not the church. To understand that the blessing that Jesus has for sinners like you and me is a blessing we come to know and experience in the church. What does the Bible have to say about the church? Is the Word of God we consider together this afternoon. What is it about the church? What is it all about? That's the first question. The first question, what's it all about? And I want to summarize it in the way that I think these readings that we have taken together and the way our catechism summarizes the teaching of the Bible, the way it summarizes it there as well. I say it is the Savior's place. This is Jesus' place. It's His possession. Now, the church, as we understand, is not a building per se, but the church is a body. The church is a gathering. The church is His bride. The church belongs to Jesus. And I think it's interesting and noteworthy that we should appreciate that when the question is asked, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? The way we are taught to answer that question is in this way. I believe that the Son of God, the focus is on Jesus, what Jesus Christ is doing. I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, preserves for Himself a community. We've read it together in Ephesians chapter 2. The blessing that though we were once far off, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is the work of Christ. And I think you can see it in each of the letters. You see it all over the Bible. The whole Bible is about Jesus. But Paul's letters here, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, are so gloriously Christ-centered. Our focus is on Jesus and what Jesus Christ does, what Jesus Christ has done. The church is His. And the reason we can come to say, I am His and He is mine, is because of what Jesus Christ has done by His Word and Spirit to take us from out of darkness and bring us into His marvelous light. And to bring us from being a stranger and a foreigner to be one who has been brought near, who's been brought into fellowship, into sweet communion with Him. That's Jesus' work. And we should appreciate that the very language of church, all through the Scriptures, when it's spoken of as a gathering, as a congregation, as those that are being gathered, are those that are being gathered by Jesus. Because the church is Christ's possession, bought and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus. Acts 20, verse 28 reminds us that with His own precious blood, He has secured the church. John 10, verse 18, Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And you see, it is the work of the Lord Jesus, a glorious work of Jesus Christ to gather a people for Himself. Gathers, protects, preserves. We see that language, Holy Catholic Church. And perhaps we wonder, what does that mean? That's open to misunderstanding because of the way the word Catholic has been used today. The Roman Catholic Church takes that name for itself, but that's also something of a contradiction in terms, because Catholic means according to the whole. And that's what our catechism is trying to teach us. Out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end. So we think of Adam and Eve at the beginning. And we think of whoever the last believer will be before the trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds. From the beginning of the world to its end, Jesus, by His Spirit and Word, gathers a church for Himself from the whole human race. Ephesians 2 has been keen in that chapter. Paul has been keen to show us that the Lord has put aside the enmity and has made the two into one, both Gentile and Jew. And we would say people of every tribe and tongue and nation. The blessing of the church is universal for people of every color, of every language, of every race and tribe. The blessing is found in Jesus. It is Jesus' work. It is Jesus' possession. And so we want to begin by saying it's Jesus' place. It's where Jesus is. It's where Jesus is found. It's where Jesus is at work. It's where Jesus works by his word and spirit to bring us into this sense of awe that we may be his, that we may be brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know sweet communion with God. What's it all about? It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So it's wrongheaded to think Jesus is okay, but it's his church that I have trouble with. Now, perhaps we need to talk further about that. Perhaps we need to be sensitive. Perhaps we need to encourage. Perhaps we need to help. Perhaps we need to repent in terms of difficulties or stumbling blocks we've put in people's way. But you cannot separate Jesus from his church in that way. When you speak about the church, you're speaking about Jesus' work. It's all about Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you will love his bride. If you know Jesus' work, being at work by his word and spirit to bring you into fellowship, into community, you will rejoice in the blessing of that community. So the church is the Savior's place and possession. I'm going to ask a second question, bringing us to our second point. Do I need to be part of it? And the answer is yes. We're talking about not only the Savior's place, but the safe place. A place of safety, the only safety there is to be found. Akin to the story of Noah and his family on the ark, that account, that historical account in Genesis 9, 10, and 11, or beginning after, actually at chapter 6, where the place of safety is found on God's ark, we understand that our place of safety for today is found in Jesus, in the church. And one of the ways the Catechism speaks about that at the end of answer 54 is by saying, of this community, I am and always will be a living member. So there is a necessity of being able to say, I'm a member of this body. I'm a member. I'm part of this community. I'm a member of this great work of Jesus in the earth, and I always will be. It's not enough for us to say, I love Jesus, if we don't love his church. The Bible gives us all sorts of encouragements. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, often talked about today, that we should consider one another in order to provoke one another or to stir up love and good deeds, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. This is the challenge. We want to be together in every way we possibly can because we consider one another. We need one another. You need the life of the church. Or Hebrews 13, verse 17. Where we're encouraged to obey them that have the rule over us. We have had the privilege of ordaining a deacon today, an office bearer. And God gives us office bearers who have responsibilities over us for our well-being and encouragement. Obey them that have the rule over you because they watch out for your souls and must give an account. Let them do so with joy. Don't give them a hard time, Hebrews 13, verse 17 is saying, because that would be unprofitable for you. That wouldn't be good for you. You see, there is a strong emphasis in the Bible on our need for one another and our need to be gathered, our need for fellowship, our need for encouragement. And in these days, that's a challenge. We need to continue to strive to be encouraging and to be engaged and to engage each other in every way we can. You've probably heard the illustration of a man sitting around the fire with someone who was making the argument, I don't really need the church. I just need Jesus. And the old wise man reached in with his tongs and grabbed a coal out of the fire. And he set it aside by itself until that flaming ember fizzled out and burned no more. And then he took that piece of charcoal with no fire, no life in it any longer, put it back into the fire, and it again burst into flames. Now, the point, of course, is that we need each other. We need each other. We need each other as a place of safety. We need each other to keep one another, as we're told here, united in true faith. How do we keep one another united in true faith? We've read a portion from Colossians chapter 3 where we're told that the word of Christ needs to dwell in us richly, verse 16, so that we can admonish one another. Sometimes we need to challenge each other. Sometimes we need to hold each other accountable to the word of God. We don't do that arrogantly, haughtily. We do that with a sense of awe that we need each other. We need to be reminded of God's purposes for us and of God's ways. And should we go astray, the blessing and privilege of Christ. How does Christ gather, defend, preserve and protect us for eternal life? He does it by his word and spirit, and he does it as we live together in community, admonishing one another. I think you could go to all kinds of passages in the Bible that might be familiar to us, right? Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins, you're to go to your brother and show him his sin. If your brother is living in serious sin and is in danger of going astray, your loving task as part of Christ's work in you and through you is to speak to him about that. That's a loving thing to do. You are your brother's keeper, as 1 John 3, verse 16 reminds us. We're not to say with Cain, am I my brother's keeper? We're to love one another in that way and care for each other through faithful admonition, through holding each other in the unity of the true faith, in the teaching of the Word of God, in the way that we're encouraged as well in Scripture again and again to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's the way we are protected, the way Christ keeps us safe. And so we're able by God's grace to say, I am and always will be a living member. That's a commitment from our side, but far more than that, it's a confidence that we may have because of Christ's enduring work, Christ's commitment to keep us and not let us go. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me, Jesus says. And no one will snatch them from my hand. So the church is a safe place, a place where we may live in the safety of eternal life and know I will always be a living member by God's grace. But what's life in the church look like? Third question, our third point, it is a serving place. A serving place. The office of deacon is an office of service. All of the offices in the church, including the office of believer, are positions of service. The word deacon in the Greek language, diakonia, we have the diaconate, where the deacons function together, is a word that could be translated ministry or service. And it puts us in mind of Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 20, verse 28. I have not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus has come to be a servant, a deacon, so to speak, a diakonos. This is his task. He's come to serve. I've not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down my life as a ransom for many. So what does life in the church look like? It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus' ministry, Jesus' service. He has not come to be served, but to serve. We read in question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him. So we are one with Christ. We are identified with Christ. We are in Christ. And by God's grace, we are becoming like Christ in terms of our goals and our purposes. And we share in all his treasures and gifts. So God is rich in mercy toward us. And he is rich in lavishing all of Christ's treasures and gifts upon us that we may be Christ-like. And in our reading from Philippians, we saw something of that highlighted for us. It says in Philippians 2 verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ. Now this is another place where we see that the if is not a question. It's an assertion. It's stated with confidence. And we could read it this way just so we don't miss the point. Since there is consolation in Christ, there is comfort of love, there is fellowship of the Spirit, there is affection and mercy, therefore fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So we speak again of the communion we have with Christ, consolation in Christ, comfort of love in Christ, fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, affection and mercy in Christ, and therefore you act that way, you live it out. Paul says, Philippians 2 verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's about the other. Jesus said with regard to himself, it wasn't about me, it's about those for whom I've come to lay down my life. It's about you, it's about others. And as we live in the joy of being Christ, and in sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, we, by God's grace, begin to look like and act like Christ. Now, here's a big challenge. This is where the church needs to distinguish itself from the ways of the world. Our natural way, the way of the world, which is natural to all of us, is one of great selfishness. What can I get? How can I take? How can I be on the take? But the Lord Jesus Christ shows us a different way. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ that he empties himself. We didn't read that far in Philippians chapter 2, but he pours himself out in service. He gave his own life. He is a giver. And that's why the second part of answer 55 develops the implication of the blessing of the consolation we have in Christ, the blessing of being in communion with Christ. Therefore, each member should consider it a duty to use all these rich gifts we have in Jesus Christ readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Count others better than yourself. Now, we fall short with regard to these things. We are sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. But this is what life in the church ought to look like. This is what we should be striving for. This is what our office bearers ought to be modeling for us and leading us in the way of follow me as I follow Christ, is the implication here. Help us, Lord, to be Christ-like. Now, in that sense, this is the challenge for us. It's a place of serving. Serving like Christ. Sacrificial service, counting others better than yourself. That's not natural to us. Naturally, we're inclined to say, what can I get? How can the church help? What can you do for me? And I want us to be honest about the way in which that lives in us by nature. I want us to recognize that the communion of saints is challenged, is harmed by when we are focused on ourselves. There are all kinds of ways in our brokenness in the life of the church where we will disappoint each other. We do things differently. We have different approaches to life, and sometimes we wonder about how that goes in the respective other's life, and we wish they would just be like us. But we need to be reminded of the Christ-like spirit that is ours by God's grace. We have been united to Christ. We share in his treasures and gifts. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We can do everything giving thanks to God the Father through Christ who has loved us. Colossians 3, verse 17 reminds us of what we have in Christ. So let's be those who learn to ask in a Christ-like way, how can I give? How can I serve? How can I count others better than myself? How can I learn patience? How can I deal with challenges when things don't always go my way? It's not always my favorite. Grant that we may be encouraged in God's goodness in Christ. Which leads us finally to the fourth thing. What if we fall short? As I already alluded, well, we do. You know that full well. Here's the challenge, and this is the difficulty in terms of people's objections to the church. You know, I've been burned before. I don't think I want to go back. I'm not interested. Well, what if we fall short? We need to remember again and again that the church is the sinner's place. It is a place for sinners. And I'm not speaking about the fact that we revel in sin or that we say sin is welcome here. But we're saying sinners are welcome here who struggle with their sin, who acknowledge their sin, who know their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find a welcome place here by God's grace. I think it's interesting that our catechism appends question 56 to 54 and 55. So it adds the confession about the forgiveness of sins to what we say about the church. And it's important that the church has as its centerpiece the message of forgiveness in Christ. Catechism says, I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, or because of Christ's blood, because of what Christ has done on the cross, forgives my sins. He doesn't remember them. My sins are my sinful nature. I have an ongoing struggle. But the purpose of the church is to be a place of grace, a place that is known for a gospel atmosphere where sinners can understand there's room for me there. There's a place for me to go and get help. There's a place for me to be forgiven. There is forgiveness. Now, when we speak of that forgiveness, we should acknowledge, even as we think of the ways in which churches have been guilty, members of churches have been guilty of heinous sins, We shouldn't try to defend ourselves. We shouldn't try to pretend it is otherwise. We must simply acknowledge that reality and speak of our ongoing and deep need for forgiveness. But think of the language here again. Now it's in Colossians, in terms of the reading that we have done together. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And I would say, in light of the teaching of Scripture, would not be wrong to say, even as Christ forgave you, so you can do in Christ. And we want to be that kind of people. We're known as those who are continuously thrilled with the gospel, continuously encouraged that we are to be gracious and tender-hearted and merciful and long-suffering as Christ has been all these things to us. So that if there are any in any struggle in the church or outside of the church, keeping their distance because of their fear of judgment, because of their fear that they could just never belong because they feel so overwhelmed with regard to their sin, that they would have the sense from us, you know, we are far more alike than we are different in terms of our own unworthiness before God. But there is forgiveness with God. That's the church's ministry. And that's a blessing we come to know because of Christ's satisfaction. We have been brought near by the blood of the cross, by the blood of Christ. And we can't get over that. Be mindful. Never forget that the church in its ministry represents the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do so in broken ways, and we will disappoint each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a beautiful little book called Life Together, some of us have studied it as office bearers, at least in the past. I would encourage you to consider, if you haven't seen it, if you know it, it's a beautiful book. And he speaks of the way that we can do damage to each other if we have a dream of community. And our dream with regard to community can do damage to the community. Because we may have ideals for what the church is supposed to be, but be discouraged again and again that we keep falling short. Well, yes, we do. But there is forgiveness with God. And there is, therefore, by God's grace, an ability to forgive each other. God grants me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. I live in that joy. And so I want, in the language of Colossians 3, to forgive even as Christ has forgiven me. We're enabled to bear with one another. We're enabled to be a place of grace. This is Jesus' place. And so it should look like Jesus. It should feel like Jesus. It should have a sense of grace and gospel to it. That's what we should be giving off as sort of the tone of our lives. And by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly can. We can forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We can do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, the church is about Jesus. And the life we enjoy, we have because of Jesus. The lives we lead, the service we render, begins to take on the shape and the style of Jesus, one of service and ministry. We need to pray for that. Need to be encouraged again and again in the wonder of God's grace that more of that would come to expression. But then we may also be a place of deep forgiveness, deep encouragement in the forgiving grace of God for each other and for the world around us. That's our calling. That's our privilege. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wondrous grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your glorious, precious work. And we thank you, Jesus, for gathering, defending, and preserving for yourself a community, a people chosen for eternal life. We are yours, and you are ours. You are our faithful Savior. Lord Jesus, we want to be more and more in awe of the wonder of your grace so that we more and more reflect the spirit of our Savior, the style of our Savior in humble service. We pray for that blessing for our office bearers. We pray for that blessing for every one of us in the office of believer. May we be those who ask, Lord, what can I do? How can I help? How can I be of blessing? How can I count others better than myself? Help us also to be honest enough to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves, how am I being selfish? How am I being unchristlike? How am I counting myself better than others? We may more and more be a blessing to each other in the joy of our salvation, and therefore a blessing to those around us. We praise you, God, for the forgiveness of sins, and we pray that you would help us to be those who minister that forgiveness, to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.